you, Ms. Burt. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. And I know that many of you are the Christmas story already, preacher. We're so early in the month. Amen. And so, amen. And I promise it's not exactly the way you think this morning. And you just have to trust me with it. I don't know if you've been watching a lot of the news and things going on, but you know, they took a pause over there in Israel, and then they got right back to it. And, you know, now the world's complaining. Now, I don't know if the world did this in Vietnam, and I was just a little tyke, but I can read books as well, all right? And then, you know, when you go to war with somebody, you're at war, okay? And I'm not saying that, that everything ought to be a certain way, but I don't know how it is that, you know, you're supposed to fight a war with, when America won wars, we took the gloves off and we went to war. We did what we had to do, and then we helped them clean up. We took care of them afterwards, all right? And so, again, we just live in a day and age of a bunch of pansies, okay? And the ones that are writing all this junk, and they're saying everything about Israel, and they're complaining about it, and they're having a boo-hoo attitude, are the same ones that when you turn, after they complain about how bad everything is over there, then you turn around and they're anti-Israel and they're pro-Palestine. And it's not because of what's going on, it's because of ideology, what they've been taught. I don't know if you realize, many of you, those of you that are from the North, you know, I saw in the news, read a little article about the president, I think, of Penn State resigning, University of Pennsylvania, and so couldn't control the place. You know, when you teach them to act like animals, okay, then what do you think they're going to do? They're going to go act like animals. When you teach them they are animals, they will go out and act like animals. And then I don't know why it is with the left. Now, you guys get me started this morning. Why is it when they go out and do what they teach them to do and they can't control them, they cry about it? They get upset. And they think, they weren't supposed to go do that. They took it too far. You know, I'm just going to tell you, folks, this is the culmination of what they taught them. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you know, we live in a day and age where, you know, Pastor Carter's been telling you over and over and over again that those liberal schools are dangerous, okay? And now on the front page news and on television, you're seeing just what they've been teaching them for generations, because instead of hiding it in the school, they're taking it out onto the campus. And then they're screaming it in front of the television screen. And don't think that this just happened overnight, because their professors were taught this a generation ago, and they weren't brave enough to go out on the campus and hold up signs and say it. They just said amen in the classroom. And now we're three generations deep, and again, they think everybody thinks this way. They think everybody is going to be on their side, because obviously this is just a known fact. No, it's not truth. It's not truth. You say, well, preacher, you're getting into hostile things. Well, I want to preach this morning on God's peace treaty. See, sometimes we get so focused on one battle on planet Earth. Listen, God, you know, deals with some world wars in his scripture. They're the big ones. Okay? He said before he'd come back, there would be wars and rumors of. So why are we surprised when there's war? Why do we get caught out of bounds and get caught up in the news cycle? We ought to be looking for his return. All right? We ought to be getting excited that, hey, I can mark some things down that he said would happen before he comes for me. So this morning, I want to preach a message on God's peace treaty out of Luke chapter number 2. Now, I want you to know, and I spoke much in Sunday school about peace, and sometimes when the preacher gets his mind on something, this is the third hour I have preached today, okay? So by this time, it's all starting to blend together, All right. And I'm not mad at the world. I'm mad at sin, the world, the devil, the flesh. Okay. And so I'm already worked up. So you ain't got to worry about me working up to it. I'm already worked up now. And so we'll go on and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this place. Lord, I pray now, Lord, I don't want to speak. I would like for you to preach the message that you have given me, Lord, for your people. And so, God, I pray that you'd allow me, Lord, to not say anything that would be my opinion, that would be my words. But, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would take control and he would guide my words and my heart, my mind, my lips, everything, that they would speak of Jesus Christ and his unsearchable riches. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A peace treaty is something that for all of us, we understand there's two opposing sides. They're at war. According to the scripture, the Bible uses the word more enmity between God and man. But it wasn't just between God and man, because God realizes that he put man over all of creation. Man fell into sin. He was given dominion over this world. And when the world plunged into sin, it wasn't just man. Man plunged all the world. Creation, according to the scriptures, it groaneth as we reach closer and closer to that day. And God's not interested in only renovating and redeeming man. One day he's going to baptize the world by fire. And he's going to renovate everything. He's going to bring it all back. He's going to renovate the world's political and economic systems when he comes and rules and reigns on planet Earth. Listen, the great deceiver, the Antichrist, that's what he's looking to do. He's read the book just like you, and he's going to come and try to mimic the Lord Jesus. He's going to try to run it before he can get a chance. And he's going to try to do it better than Jesus could ever do it. And he's going to try to do it the way the Bible says and try to, you know, deceive the world. And the Bible says he will. But there again, we've been preaching on Wednesday night. There's going to be a remnant. And then all of Israel will be saved. But boy, I tell you, that this battle, this hostility between two parties, we can see it in the Middle East right now. You know, this ain't the first time they went to fight. The Bible records some of the battles between the same two groups of people. And none of it, listen, if I was there between David and Goliath, I'm holding signs for David. I'm not shouting for the Goliath crowd. And that's the battle that rages today. The same groups of people that have lined up on each side and are doing battle, all right? Now, I'm just going to tell you. Now, we didn't have all these professors in America all the way back then trying to teach who should or delivers the land. I believe over a professor, we ought to take God's word on whose land it is, okay? God said it was Abraham and his descendants' land. And do you know, according to the Old Testament, that he even portioned off a little tiny area for a child that would eventually be the Gaza, not the Gaza Strip, but a portion south of that, that he gave to some of his descendants. But Israel, through Jacob, the land that they're fighting over right now, that's not the Philistines. Okay? That is God's people's land. And I'm just going to tell you, if you think we've always been on the right side, guess who made God's people give the Gaza Strip back to the Philistines? George W. Bush. Now, you might have thought he is the greatest president ever. He's another Ronald Reagan. He's on the wrong side of that thing. He wanted to try. Listen, when a man tries to bring peace and his name is not Jesus Christ to the Middle East, he's not going to do anything but mess it up and cause more war. But what is it? Every president wants to go over there and make peace. Every president wants to go over there and stop the fighting. Can I just ask you this? And I know that I'm getting a little off base, but what business is it any of our presidents, we elected them to run our country? What in the world are they doing trying to fix a problem that they can't fix? We got enough problems. The Bible doesn't command us to go make peace. It says to pray for peace. Amen. And the Prince of Peace will show up and give it. So no, but listen, I don't know what side of this you're landing on, but you ought to be praying for peace in Israel. Yeah, and they're putting on and they're winning this battle and they're winning the fight. But there will come a day when they ain't in the lead and they ain't in the fight. And instead of looking across the sea to the old U.S. of A. to kind of help and save them, one day we won't be there to back them up. And they'll look to heaven and they'll call on their Messiah and he will hear them. And he will come back with an army unlike the world has ever seen. To end all wars. To set up and rule and reign on earth. So don't get out of bounds. Don't think that God doesn't have a plan. Don't think that we need to be in the middle of everything. Pray for Israel. Amen. Elect a president that will take care of his own. That will be America first. You say, are you pitching? No. Good grief. There's nobody on the ticket that's going to fix it. There's nobody on the ticket that's going to fix this, including our governor. I'd just like to have him here. But I'm just going to tell you, no one's going to fix it, but there's some of them that will put us before that. Listen, you know the idea of putting the cart before the horse? Okay? That's a bad idea, isn't it? So maybe we should elect somebody that knows where the horse ought to be. And who and what he ought to be pulling. Amen. Now I got off on that. But you heard me pray, okay? I did ask the Lord to help me. I'll just say this about the world. I was reading some things about the UN and its formation and different things like that. And one of the men who, again, he was Lebanese and he was the president over the General Assembly. He came to the United States way back in like the 50s. And again, he wanted to make a speech about peace. All right. And he was trying to tell again, and I'm sure this was a very conservative crowd of people. And this former president of the UN stood before this crowd in Texas and gave these few words. He gave this words. He said, the United Nations Assembly cannot initiate peace. It cannot impose peace. It cannot produce peace. This is an Arab saying this. Okay? But once a settlement is reached, the UN can get behind peace. It can instruct in the way of peace. It can help others keep peace. I'm just going to tell you, you know, there's a world of people, when you ask them, how in the world is the world going to have peace? They point to the UN. The UN ain't never going to bring peace. They know they can't make peace. They know they can't. Listen, they say, but once we get peace, they could help with it. Okay? Do you know it's just like a gardener saying, I can't grow corn. God gave us corn. I can plant corn, and if corn comes up, I can continue to cultivate corn. But I can't do nothing to make corn happen. I'm just a bystander to this whole thing. And for all of us, we need to realize that God in heaven is the God of salvation. He's the God of peace. He is the one that made a treaty with himself to bring peace. I don't know if you get it, but here in Luke chapter number 2, Jesus is born. Now, as a child, I grew up learning this, memorizing this scripture. And I want you to look with me, and I'm just going to read a few verses here, and we're going to run hard through some scriptures here. But then I want to give you some things that I take from the scripture here. And this is primarily a time period where you see the angels come down and speak to the shepherds, but they're bringing God's message of peace to the earth. All right, I want you to see it. In verse number 8, he says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, do you believe that God all the time wanted to save the Jew and the Gentile? That he didn't just want to save one group of people, but he's always, since the beginning of time, wanted to save all men. That's the message the angels brought. Look at what he says here. He continues on. And I love this. He goes on and says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone to take them. Again, they didn't think he was just coming to save them from their sins. They were looking for someone to set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and reign. But we know the story. We can see clearly what the Jews couldn't see, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and to pay that all men might be saved. Look on what he says here. He keeps going and he says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," look at this, "peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I just want to kind of lay this out and give you some things. I'm going to go through that scripture and try to preach that this morning. But the message is simply this. You know what salvation is, and God made a peace treaty with himself, because there was nobody that could make a peace treaty with God because we had fallen into sin. All right? Man who was the, and it's clear in the book, we could run the references. The first Adam fell, but he had dominion. And so the second Adam had to come and die for the sins of the world, go into hell and take back the keys to death and hell so that he might have the right to rule and reign over that which was lost by sin, by the first Adam. That same Jesus, listen, he came here in this story. He showed up. And peace is predicted. Do you feel like we're at peace today? Is the world at peace? Look at what the scripture says. I want you to see, first of all, he's going to say some things, all right? They're messengers, all right? You know, the UN, they've got all these messengers. We send messengers to the UN and they send them to us. We go make big speeches and, you know, all they're going to, and listen, I don't want to go into it today. Don't get me back on politics. But you watch, all right? I've been watching the world scene. And one of the things that I think is going to come out of this, listen, this carbon business, all right, this business of polluting the world and all the garbage that the UN, and listen, they tried to do all kinds of things with peace. And by the way, just let me say this, we are already being taxed to pay for the UN. Okay? We just don't think we see it. But you watch, it's not going to be too long. They're going to get so brazen as the UN, they're going to come to a place where they're going to assert a tax on the world. Like they run it. Because it's coming. And the sad part is, they have already prepped the United States through all its colleges and, you know, people who have been duped into thinking that driving their SUV to church, that they should be sent a tax. Because how they polluted the environment. And you watch, where all it's going to take is a sorry president to sign a piece of paper and say, yeah, our people will pay a tax. And instead of just getting your taxes from the federal government on that slip, they'll tack one in for the UN, a carbon tax. They're already doing it in the United States. The states are already doing it. The federal government's already doing it. So why can't the UN do it? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm just telling you, we went to war with a world power over tea tax. And that was something everybody wanted. Carbon is what we get rid of. Every time I breathe in oxygen, I get rid of carbon. Are they going to tax that? You're breathing too much. Right? Things that take in oxygen put out carbon and oxide. Do you think that that caused God? God said, you know what? Oh my goodness. Things that are taking in oxygen are going to put off carbon. No. Do you know there are things all over planet Earth that God made to absorb carbon and need carbon to live, to breathe, and to go on? And God made them to take care of those things. Now, I don't know if you know the whole crazy crowd. I'm just going to say, Listen, you say, I'm not going to war this morning with the crazy crowd that thinks the globe is overheating and that we need to be taxed. I'm just telling you, we've gone to war over less. I'm just telling you, when we start, you start to realize how great a difference we have in ideology in our country than how much difference in ideology you think the rest of the world has with us. Who's bought into this? And some of the countries are already putting a little tag on everything. And they're already suggesting that we ought to make the whole world pay for this. Listen, folks, it's coming down the pike, but I'm going to be out of here when it gets too bad. Jesus is coming for me. Glory to God in the highest. You say, preacher, look at what he says here. I want you to see it. And this is the message. This is the peace treaty from heaven. Jesus is coming from heaven to take a take my place and your place so that we can have peace. The Bible uses the terminology, he who is our peace. The peace treaty couldn't be signed by you or me. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. I want you to focus on the first piece there, glory to God in the highest. Everything that will ever happen in your life that has to do with peace will always come from God who is on high. You're not going to find peace and tranquility on the things of this earth. And if you do, I find peace sitting out in the woods. God made it. I gotcha. I get peace and tranquility by sitting by the stream. God made it. I get peace and tranquility from catching fish. God made them. You go through anything that you feel like, man, this is the best thing and it's decompressing and I'm feeling good about it. God made it for you so you can have a little bit of peace. But we don't have peace on earth. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the lion has not laid down with the lamb. Even if all men were perfect today, the animal kingdom would still be eating each other. My dog would still chase my cat. I don't have a cat, praise God. But if I had one, my dog would chase it. Right? I mean, we laugh about those things, but those things, you know, when Adam was in the garden with Eve, he didn't have to worry about a lion pouncing on him. And he didn't have to be the shepherd over the lambs because the lion would lay down with the lamb. And one day the earth will be set right again, but the earth doesn't have peace today. Glory to God in the highest who sent Jesus Christ, who is our peace and has brought us salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And I can have personal peace today, but the earth is not going to have peace. It's still going to have war. The peace treaty that was made is going to cover the earth as well. But today, glory to God in the highest, God became a man so that he could give man peace. Can you see that it's already on the first step of God's plan was for his son to be made into the likeness of man, 100% man, 100% God, and to die for the sins of the world, to redeem us back into himself. But one day, after he's done with his redemption plan of the church age and takes us to be with him, he's not done totally, is he? Then he's going to come back for the earth to bring the earth peace. He's gathering his church, his bride, so he can come back and set up. Listen, you know, when we want to have peace, listen, we want to have peace in our home, don't we? We don't want people warring in our home. We want to have peace. And God has brought us peace in our own personal lives. But folks, I'm just going to tell you today, the earth will never have peace until Jesus shows back up. This conflict in Israel, it's going to rage on. And it may click off like a water fountain. If they take all the Gaza Strip, it's still, even if they say, we're going to cease fire, that's not the end of war. A peace treaty signed with Arabs is not even as good as the paper it's signed on. Because their faith gives them a right to lie. I don't find that in the Word of God. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, war will rage on until Jesus comes. And then he will rule with a rod of iron. War will not rage and rule. When somebody lifts up their head to raise up against him, he'll hit them with that rod. He's going to put them back down. Now, he doesn't just stop there. I want you to see, that was a, look, if you can see far enough in the future, realize that the praise of the highest is what every one of us, number one today, the praise of the highest, who gave his best for the world's worst. I don't know if you can praise God today, but on a daily basis, I have praise for the God of the highest because he gave his most precious gift, his only begotten son, to die on Calvary for people who were not worthy of his son, for people who aren't thankful for his son on a daily basis. Most of the time we run through our lives and we think about all our problems when the greatest problem we ever had was fixed in Jesus Christ. We always have something to give thanks for if you're saved and on your way to heaven. Second, I want you to see that peace, or the prophetical prophecy of earthly peace. Do you know man is seeking it? Man wanted it, and it will come to pass, but it only come to pass when Jesus shows back up. Do you see any correlation here? The first coming of Jesus Christ, he makes peace with man. The second coming, he will make peace on earth. The war was between heaven and earth, and God made peace with us, and he's going to bring heaven to earth and set up his kingdom here. And that's when we'll have peace, because that's who we were at war with. And they, listen, if anybody was in a position of strength and didn't have to make peace, it was Almighty God. If there was anybody that never had a weakness and never had to worry about ever being defeated. But listen, even God realized there was going to be loss in this battle. You know, there's never a war without casualties. And because of this sin that's going on, listen, God sent his son. And he gave, listen, every battle not only has casualties of one side, but on the other as well. They have sacrifices. Do you know Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice of a holy God to win the battle that we couldn't win? To make peace that we could never make? To be able to end the war? He sacrificed his most expensive, his greatest, his son, that he might redeem us back, that he might stop the losses on the other side, that he might be able to redeem back some to himself. So, listen, God, he made a prophetical statement that one day there would be peace. But folks, I'm glad that people, listen, Brother Sawyer, folks that sat in this building, Brother Hill, people who they have a testimony. At one time I was at war with God, but he came into my heart and he made peace with me. And not everything was peaches and creams every moment of our lives, but this room has been full of saints who lived a life of peace between them and God because of salvation. You know, today I didn't start peace with God when I die. I began peace with God the moment I accepted his son as my Savior. The moment you had peace with God between you and him was when you accepted him as your Savior. It doesn't end there. It says this. It says goodwill toward men. In all of our age of time, do you realize that God's focus in this age right now? Listen, think about when you come with a peace treaty, there's all kinds of conditions. Okay? And typically the one who's stronger is wanting conditions and things to be signed over by the weaker party. But the strongest party in this peace treaty comes and says, listen, I'm going to give my son to end this war, to pay your sin debt and to bring you back into me. And all you have to do is accept his terms. Accept him, his death, burial, and resurrection. Call upon his name. And you can have peace. Think about this. He goes farther to say, this is goodwill to men. And when we think about goodwill, it means a lot of times those things that we sign, and when we have a peace treaty, sometimes there's not a lot of goodwill in it. When we ended the Civil War, you know that they did their best to try to write goodwill into the peace treaty at the end. But there's still bad blood between the North and the South. We still remember that battle, and we still mark it by where we're from. Not by the win and losses column, But we mark things down. And a lot of that comes, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of it comes, especially from the South, wasn't from losing. It was how they were treated after they lost. If you're a student of history, you realize, listen, I'm just going to tell you, when I gave up and said I'm done fighting God and I want him to give me peace and he saved me, I have had nothing from him but goodwill. He's not taken, he's only given. And if he took things, it's because it's things I gave him and said, please take these out of my life. Please remove these from me because they're not good for me. They're hurting me, Lord. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, God gave us goodwill. I want you to see this with me, and I'll finish. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 12. It's a very familiar verse. You've seen it over and over again. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. I'm going to read the first two verses here. But really, this isn't necessarily salvation. This is speaking to people who are saved. But this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you could take this verse at face value, these verses. It says in chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, see, it's speaking to Christians, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this morning you could present yourself to Jesus Christ and say, I want to be saved. Now here it's talking about a reasonable service or a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Can I just tell you that this Jesus or God, who this is his book and his word, he would never ask you to do something that he's not already done. Jesus presented himself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And he, you know what he thought of it? He pens it down that it was just as reasonable service to a God who's holy and high, on highest. Look at what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, look at that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, I want you to understand God's will. He sent us his son, and it was a goodwill token. When you accept Jesus Christ, I just want you to mark this down this morning. At first, when Jesus arrived and people could accept him, his will is always first and foremost good. It's good for us. Listen, I'm going to tell you today, God's will is that all men be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God clearly makes a path, and I believe we already talked about all people. He wants all men to be saved. So his goodwill to us is goodwill, and it's acceptable. I just want you to think about it in the terms of how he says it. God's will is first good. It is second, always acceptable. You know, all you have to do to become a Christian this morning is accept what Jesus did for you on Calvary. All you have to do this morning, after you've tasted the good word of God and accepted Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, that he did die on Calvary, that he did rise again, is accept what he's done for you. And then thirdly, it's perfect. You say, are you perfect, preacher, now that you've been saved? No. We all realize we're still stuck in a sinful body. But I'm going to tell you, when I heard about the good will of God and I accepted the good word of God, I realized that God's will for me to be saved was perfect. It was a perfect plan from a perfect God on high for a not so perfect man. And when God looks at me, when I stand before the throne one day and I have no reason to be welcomed in and to stand before his throne and to be led into heaven, he'll see his son and he'll mark me perfect. And I know who I am, but he can't see it because I'm hidden behind the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Hey, today, are you saved? Have you accepted the goodwill of God for your life? Have you been made perfect through the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're saved here today, God made a great covenant with us way back, and then he fulfilled that covenant through his son. He made that covenant with Abraham for all mankind. The blessing is today. It's not about a piece of land. It's about a promise. And the promise was fulfilled. And all I have to do is claim the promise of God of salvation. Today, if you haven't done it, do it today. Don't walk out here. You've seen the traffic and the craziness of this world. You don't know what's going to happen. We'll have a funeral this Saturday of a young boy who had no idea on his way to school that that would be the last day of his life. But I'm thankful that he knew where he was going to go because of the perfect will of God in his life and accepting Christ as his Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if God has spoken to you about being saved, why don't you accept his will for you to be saved? Just call upon his name this morning. We can show you how. We can take a Bible and walk you through that this morning. The invitation is to you. When you can step out and come this way at the invitation, and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. Why don't you step out and come this morning at the invitation? I'm going to pray and Brother Bert's going to sing. We'll stand and the invitation will begin. Please don't hold back. Just step out and come when God wants you to come. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your people. Lord, I pray today if there's one that's lost today that they'll be saved. If there's one that needs to be baptized and join the church, that they'll do that today. Help us to be obedient to your commands in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as Brother Bert sings, "You Come."